Before I begin the formal lesson this morning, I have several comments I want to make. First, thank you. Thank you for singing so beautifully today. And if you're like I was, you may have had a little trouble keeping yourself together if you were singing the words with understanding. The selections were amazingly wonderful and right on for this weekend. So thanks to our song leaders and for the singing all week long, all weekend long. Second, I want to thank the IT guys. I should be thanking them every night. This series cannot be done without good IT, good AV stuff. And we have a wonderful crew, and especially Michael McDonald has been the champion. So hug his neck later, would you please? And I want to thank you for the privilege of being invited to do this series. I'm emotional this morning because the honor of representing to you the power of God, I can't explain it, what a privilege that is. And to open up for you some things maybe you didn't know before about His wonderful nature that testify to His majesty is overwhelming. So please know that however this comes out during science lessons, the undergirding of it for me is the privilege to identify better in your hearts and minds and mine who it is we serve. And the song you just sang by Isaac Watts, back in the 1700s, folks, Isaac Watts was an incredible character. And he wrote that song to honor God. And you sang it beautifully. That's what we're about this weekend. And the passage that was just read, and if you'd like to open your Bibles to Philippians 3, I'd love it if you would do that and stay there, because that's where we're going to focus our attention this morning. The apostle is appealing to the church at Philippi, but down through the centuries, it's appealing to us. So please take this personally. The church right here, the apostle is making an appeal. It's almost like he's begging you to see the power of this. And he ends that expression in verses 7 through 15. He says in verse 15, as many of you as are mature, have this mind. Have this mind. That's what I want to talk to you about. I want to do my best to unfold the kind of mind he's talking about. And I have lots of reasons for doing that this morning in the middle of a science lecture series. And I hope I can get that across to you. So I want to start first by saying my next thank you. Edwin and Andrew, we thank you guys so much. Those men present lessons every week, week in and week out, that are just incredibly powerful messages from God's Word. I hope all of you realize in this church how blessed you are to have these men working with us. So, I'm going to steal from Andrew's sermon last Sunday. Mazungu! Exclamation point. Mazungu! And if you weren't here and didn't hear that lesson, you need to go listen to it. I listened to it again yesterday, Andrew, because I felt like you were guided by the Holy Spirit to do that last Sunday in preparation for what I want to say today. Mzungu, a term in Tanzania reserved for Westerners. That's us. It literally means walking in circles, even to the point of dizziness. It's like you're a stranger in surroundings where you're not familiar and you're kind of lost. And you don't fit in. You kind of stand out because you're weird. You're Mzungu. because you don't belong there. And Andrew proceeded to take that lesson, which he learned in Tanzania recently, and was kind of overwhelmed with how many times he was called a Mzungu, to make lessons for us about how we're all Mzungu, folks. And plural is Wazungu. We're Wazungu. Because none of us belong. We have a whole different mindset. Because we're Christians. And that's what Philippians 3, 7 through 15 is about. So my prayer this morning was, dear Lord, give me the power somehow to say today something that touches the heart of every Christian in this audience to be more of a Mzungu than you've been. Because that's what Andrew did for us last week. Because we don't belong here. And the more experiences you've had in this world where you've had to be places where you don't belong, you don't speak the language, you're a different color, they do things totally different than you, you're not part of them. You're a stranger. You're a sojourner. The Bible calls us that a lot. You know that. And his point was, accept that and build on it, because that's who we are. So have this mind, Paul says. So what was it for him? You remember he was Saul of Tarsus. He discarded, if you'll back up with me a little bit in chapter 3, he says in verse 5, I was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He discarded his heritage. It became unimportant to him. Second, he discarded that he was from the tribe of Benjamin, his pure lineage. He discarded that. Wasn't important anymore. Listen, folks, we don't have any concept of how important these things were to a Jewish man back in those days. Third, he said, I was a Pharisee concerning the law. And if you've read your Bible, you know the Pharisees were the strictest sect of the Jews. They wanted everybody to abide by the law of God right down to the nippertjes, they'd say in Dutch, including some they made up on top of what God said. And he gave that up. And then he said, as far as zeal is concerned, I persecuted the church. Listen, folks, this man set about to have you killed. And once he learned who Jesus was, he completely gave that up. And started telling people like you to become Christians. And then he talked about his blamelessness under the law. Well, you know he wasn't perfectly sinless. But I think what he meant by that was, my purpose in my life was to follow that law to the T. I wanted to be blameless under the law of Moses. And what he learned was, that is nothing if you don't listen to the law of Moses that would lead you to Jesus. And the law of Moses has been superseded by what it was pointing to, and that's the perfect law of liberty given by Jesus Christ. So he gave up all of that. And then in verse 7, he said, what things were gained to me, I counted loss. In fact, I counted all things loss. So it wasn't just those things I just listed. It was anything that would get in the way of the one thing that mattered. And that was the excellence of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord. And I'm headed to meet him one day forever. And compared to that, nothing else matters. So my question to you is this morning and to me, Paul had a single-minded purpose. Nothing else could matter compared to the one thing. My question is, can I get there? So I want to give you two or three examples. We'll start with Saul of Tarsus, who became Paul the Apostle. You talk about a transformation. I told you the things that he was, and by the way, he was good at it. And then what he became, which put away every bit of that and focused on the one thing that he now knows is the most important thing, and that is to have Jesus. It changed his whole life, beloved. He was a different person. There were others in the history of God's people recorded in Scripture who were so devoted to God. I want you to put your marker in Philippians and let's turn over to Hebrews 11 for just a moment. And I want to highlight two people right now. Hebrews 11, verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place which he would afterward receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. And by faith, he sojourned in the land of promises in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he was waiting for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And now skip down to verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, they were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those that say such things declare they seek a homeland, and truly, if they had called to mind the country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. In other words, Abraham could have gone back home. But now, verse 16 says, they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Here's a man who decided once and for all, I'm headed for a place not on this earth. And whatever God calls me to do, that's what I'm going to do, because my goal and my one thing is an eternal city with God. That's Abraham. Did he make mistakes? Was he still a man with problems? Of course he was. But his life was transformed by the one thing. And the other one I want to mention to you in this passage is Moses. Go skip down to verse 24, Hebrews 11. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. So think about those three in the Bible. Then I want to tell you a story. When we lived in Romania, I was privileged to go over to Constanța on the sea coast of the Black Sea every week for a long time. And we taught people over there the Bible. I was also privileged to teach at a local high school, and we were able to convert a number of people to the Lord during that time. And during all that process, we met up with some folks in the Merchant Marines. And you probably don't know what that is. I didn't know much about it. Merchant Marines are guys that sail the oceans almost like a year-round because they're doing business around the world. And the Constanța is the only seaport in Romania, and that's where all the Merchant Marines were going in and out. They would go through the Black Sea and through the Dardanelles and out into the Mediterranean, and they'd sail all over the world. So they were only once in a while in port, and I was privileged during one of those trips over to spend 3 days with a Merchant Marine who'd been raised under communism. It was set up for me by some of my high school kids. And he was about college age. But he'd joined the Merchant Marines. He was raised, beloved, under a system that taught him all during his school years that religion is not only ridiculous and as is belief in God, but it's dangerous. Because Marx thought that religion was the opiate of the people, as you probably know. And the communist dictatorship that was in control all during his life refused to allow any reference to Bible or God or religion in any official capacity, with the exception of the Orthodox Church, which I believe was in bed with the communists. This young man had never seen a Bible. All he knew about religion was what he saw with the Orthodox Church in his village, and was a total unbeliever, and thought the very notion of a believer in God was not only ridiculous, but dangerous. So I was privileged to spend 3 days with him, doing with him what I'm doing with you this weekend. Only it was one-on-one. He couldn't get away. And in 3 full days, you can do a whole lot more than you can do in 1 hour. And I mean, we went after it. And it was subject after subject after subject from the natural world. Because my view is, if a fellow doesn't even believe in God, what's the use of opening the Bible and saying, let's read from the Bible? He didn't believe in God, much less the Bible's the Word of God. So we started with the natural world. And over the course of 3 days, I'll have to tell you that by the end of that discussion, he said to me, and he was an open-hearted guy, he said, you've told me things I've never heard, and it's overwhelming, the evidence for God in the natural world. And I thank you for that. And of course, that opened the door for us to talk now about the Bible and about the Lord Jesus. And may I interrupt my story here just for a moment and say, if there's anybody listening to this lecture, this speech this morning, who's an agnostic about God or an atheist, you're not convinced there is such a thing. And I could read you from the Humanist Manifesto, which represents lots of intelligent people who openly say, we find no evidence for the supernatural, and if there's somebody going to save you, it's going to be you, and we focus on humans, not God. That's what he was taught. And I hope you're opening your mind enough to be willing to listen. And that if you become convinced that there's a lot of evidence for God, that you'll begin your search, as this young man did, to find out what that means. Because you're not going to learn what God wants you to do from looking at a tree or a bacterial flagellum. But it sure is fun to look at them and examine those features. So, of course, we talked to him about Jesus and why he needed to get to know the Lord Jesus who came to save us. And wasn't Edwin's talk around the table wonderful this morning as we're reminded who Jesus is? But I'm getting to a point with this young man. He said to me, Mr. Payne, you've taught me a lot of things that I didn't know, and you've started introducing me to the Bible and to Jesus and to what people did who became believers. Because we talked about Paul, and we talked about Stephen, who were willing to give their lives for what they had now learned and how they had changed. And he said to me, I never saw anybody who claimed to be a believer in Jesus like that. He said, what I saw in my village was Romanian Orthodox priests and the villagers. And here's what I saw. Everybody knew that the priest in town was the town drunk. Everybody knew that. He also ran around with women that were not his wife. And by the way, Orthodox priests are required to be married. But everybody knew he was a philanderer. And the story was in that village, and by the way, I heard this in a number of villages, that the priest had to get into religion school, theology school, and he bribed his way into theology school. I mean, that was standard conversation. And he said the people in that village would go in there knowing all this stuff, and they would get down on their knees in front of him and confess their sins as he did all this stuff over them. And you know what I thought? This is the opiate of the people. If this is religion, I don't want anything of it. And may I say to you, my beloved brothers and sisters in Christ, I'm convinced that one of the greatest detriments to bringing an atheist and an agnostic to Jesus Christ is so-called Christians, who live for the world while they claim to be disciples of Christ. And my appeal to you today, and to me, I preach this lesson for me. Because I would like to think that if he were looking at me, this young man whose face is in my vision right now, if he were looking at me, would he see a guy like Paul? Who, when he learned what it means to be a Christian, it changed his whole life, and there was nothing that he would let get in the way. He would see a real person, like you talked about, Andrew, a real mzungu, who knows very well he's an outsider, because you know what Christ said in John 17? Andrew brought it up in his sermon. He said, I'm sending them out into the world. They're not of the world. But the world hated me, so they're going to hate them. And I pray, God, you will sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth. Which leads me to my first point in addition to what I've already said. Can we get such a vision? I believe we can, and I'm not going to read this passage, but Paul prays in Ephesians 3 that you become filled up with the fullness of God and that God can do beyond what you can imagine. So don't tell me and don't tell God you can't get such a single-minded devotion, because you can. And so can I. What does that look like? I pray for congregations of saints who are so devoted to God's Word they can't get enough of it, because they know it's our only hope. I have Matthew 4 up here, 1 through 11. We're not going there because Bible students know that was the case of Jesus being tempted three times. And that's not my sermon today, but I'll tell you what Jesus the man did. You know why I'm saying Jesus the man? Because he was tempted. And James 1 says, God cannot be tempted with evil, neither does he tempt any man. Jesus was tempted. That means he was tempted as a man. How can he be both God and man at the same time? Don't ask me that. I don't know. But that's what the Bible teaches. But he was not tempted as God. He was tempted as man. And what did he do about it? He went to the Word, didn't he? And by the way, if I would give you a quiz question today if I could. Jesus made three quotations of Scripture in Matthew 4 in response to the three temptations. If I gave you a quiz and asked you to find those, could you find them in the Bible? And do you know what book they come from? Did you know they all came from the same book? It's probably the one you read more than any other book in the Bible, Deuteronomy. You say, what? Where is that? Jesus quoted from Deuteronomy to defeat the devil. Why do I make a deal out of that? He was so consumed with the Word of God, he could take any part of it and apply it to any situation needed to stay true to God. Now turn with me to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. I'm reading you now from the same Apostle Paul, where we started in Philippians 3, who, by the way, I forgot to say it, in Philippians, he was in jail. Paul was. For being a Christian. Acts the 20th chapter, he's on his way on a journey going back to Jerusalem, knowing very well he's going to be taken and thrown in jail, and he would be problematic from then on. But he called for the elders of the church at Ephesus in Acts 20, and they came over to meet him. And starting in verse 17, he gave a speech to them that I wish I could have been personally able to observe. But start with me in verse 28. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. As I read that to you today, audience and congregation, it's talking to the elders of this church and to the ones who are about to be appointed again if this process follows. This is serious business. Because trouble's on its way. And it's the elders who are responsible for being the first line of defense. Tonight at 5 o'clock, we're going to talk about our immune system. You don't want to miss that. Because you talk about lines of defense that God's built into us. I mean, there are lessons all over the place about our lives as Christians from the immune system. But elders are God's first line of defense in a church to keep Satan and his demonic influences out. And it's your job, church, to hold up their hands. In the immune system, there are little cells called helper T cells. Their job is to go around and help everybody else do a better job. If you ate nothing else, you're a T cell. Now let's read on. Verse 32. And now, brethren, I commend you to God under the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Look, folks, our only hope is God and his word. So how dedicated should we be to that? So my question to you, Christian, if you were talking to this young man I referenced in Romania, or somebody else that's an atheist or an agnostic who's never even come to believe in God, and he watched you for a week or a month, what would he see? Would he see somebody so passionate for being a Christian that you can hardly keep him down? Would he see somebody that couldn't let one single day go by without filling his mind with the Word of God? Or would he see you watching sports most of the time and other stuff, some of which is not worth listening to, but even if it's good stuff, what's the one thing? And then this lesson could be a lot longer, but I have one more point, so don't get worried. Here's my next point, and I want to go to Matthew 6 with you. Because I am not convinced that most Christians have studied the depth of this passage and applied it. So my hope is, if I don't accomplish anything else today in this speech, that I will have gotten one Christian to be more passionate about Matthew 6, beginning in verse 6. I'm pausing because I hear pages rustle. You know, that's the problem with phones. They don't wrestle. Which one of you kids is going to invent an app that makes pages wrestle when you turn the Bible in your phone? Matthew 6:6. But you, when you pray, go into your room. And when you've shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. I don't believe that most Christians believe that to the fullest extent. So I've asked God to give me words. Beloved, if it is not your pattern to go into a closed room away from everybody else on earth and be alone with God, you are missing out on one of the keys to a passionate Christian's life. And the day, every day that you miss is one day lacking in your spiritual growth. I confess to you that I had not learned this soon enough in my life. I have learned it now. I want you to learn it sooner than I did, especially you kids over here. At your stage, I wasn't thinking about this stuff very much. And there's a whole bunch of in between their ages and my age that need to learn this. I want to read it again. I want you to think about yourself this last week. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you've shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees it secret will reward you openly. Now, my next subpoint on that is, do you know God wants you to do that? Can you imagine? I have four passages up here that I think prove to you that God wants you to come to meet Him in the secret place. And I'm going to go to one of them. Revelation chapter 3, beginning in verse 20. Revelation 3, verse 20 is addressed to Christians. And it's Jesus talking. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne. As that verse sinks into your mind, may I remind you who's talking? John, the first chapter in verse 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. And verse 14 of that same chapter says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Who is that, ladies and gentlemen? That's Jesus the Christ. That's who's talking in this passage. The one who created the very things we're talking about this weekend. And He says to you, Christian, I'm knocking on your door. Will you let me come in? And I'll dine with you and you with me. How many folks in that room? Jesus and me. Let's just say the Godhead and me. That's it. And if you follow Matthew 6, you're there by yourself with the door closed. And that is an invitation, Christian. Every day of your life and mine. And what God promises is, if you meet Him in the secret place, He will reward you openly. I want to add another subpoint here, and I'm going to make it quick. There's 8 passages up here from the book of Luke. You can have a copy of this slide if you want it. I'm not going to read all those. But may I tell you that every one of those is talking about when Jesus, the man, got away from everybody else during the busiest time of his life by himself to pray to God, the Father. May I suggest to you that when Jesus prayed, he was not praying as God. God doesn't need to pray. He was praying as a man to God the Father as he experienced the human condition. So my question to you, beloved Christian, is if Jesus, my Master and Lord, while he was a human, needed to pray to God by himself repeatedly, it was a pattern of his life, do you think maybe I need that? And should it become such a pattern that, as in one of these passages in Luke chapter 9, it says he was alone and his disciples found him. I love that one because that means he was over there all by himself and they knew where he was. So let me ask you, Christian, if your wife can't find you or if your husband can't find you, is one of their first thoughts, oh, he's somewhere praying by himself? And I know right where he is. Because it's 6 o'clock in the morning, and every morning, that's where he is. And you don't have to fill in that same way. But if that's not the case for you, may I ask you why it isn't? You've just turned down the invitation of the Creator of the universe to meet with you alone. And he has the capacity to do that with every human being on earth. No problem. If he can make a bacterial flagellum like I showed you, he can do anything. And what I hope from this weekend is to overwhelm you with the majesty of God so you won't ever want to miss a single opportunity to be as close to him as you can possibly get. And I'm telling you, you'll never get closer to God than when you're by yourself in a room with nobody else there. Because everything in that room is real. You're not putting on for anybody. It's real stuff. And you pour out your heart to him. I don't want you to miss a single one of those. I miss too many. And I'll tell you, I can't go a day ever again missing that invitation. Because you want to be passionate about something? You get close to God as a Christian and let him turn you on. Ephesians says he can do exceedingly abundantly above all that you ask or think. That doesn't mean he doesn't want you asking and thinking. It just means what you'll find out. And if you'll pardon my personal testimony, I can't tell you how many times God has done things that I don't understand, how they've unfolded this way. And I know many of you have experienced the same thing. How in the world did this happen? It's providential care somehow. And it comes when you've got that kind of relationship. He promises he'll reward you openly. Did I get it across? I hope there's not a single Christian here today that can walk out of here and say, that's a nice lesson and do nothing to change. The next point is we need saints who'll take the gospel to the whole world, and that's a different lesson. I'm not preaching that one. But it should be preached. And the next one is, I pray for congregations who love one another as Christ loved us in John 13. Because that's the way folks are going to be attracted. Isn't that what he said? And did you know there's some folks in this church who are here because they've watched you love one another. They've seen it. And they say, I want to be part of that. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. First step toward helping an atheist or an agnostic take a look is you. And might I say, the first step toward a deeper and more passionate relationship with God is you too. Bless us toward that end. So our song leader needs to come up. We're going to sing a song in just a moment. And we have a tradition here that we don't close a service like this without saying to anybody in the audience, if you need to make your life right with God, this is the time to do it. It would be a wonderful time. Because imagine how much you could encourage everybody here. If you're a Christian and you come up to the front and say, I have not been as passionate as I want to be, and I've done some things I'm ashamed of, I want this church to pray for me. I think it would take us all to another level. But if you don't need to do that, I'm going to expect you to be at your closet. And God is, because He's waiting for you. We have a song in the Romanian church over there. It's called Knocking on the Door. It's a beautiful song, and it's knock, knock on the door. Will you open? Wish we could sing that right now, but it's in Romanian, so forget it. But maybe you're here today, and you've learned enough about God to say, I want to know more about that. And then you found out that He sent His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. And that this beloved Son died for me and He's coming back to take me to be with Him forever if I'm passionate for Him. So if someone's ready to say to this crowd this morning, before God, I believe Jesus Christ, the Son of God, most important thing you'll ever say, we'll accept that as coming from your heart as repentance, and we'll stop everything. And there's a place up here where we got water to baptize you. Because that's what Jesus said. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. Then you can live your life for Him. So we're going to sing a song. And if anybody's ready, come right up here and we'll talk to you. So come while we stand. And as we